The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open up the Bible this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the Word of God, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as God also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus far we read sacred scripture this morning. It's on the basis of Ephesians 5 and all of sacred writ that the Catechism instructs us in Lord's Day 41. We turn this morning to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is examining the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and asks, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here also with the seventh commandment, we find ourselves in the midst of a dark, dark world that hates God's law and takes pleasure in breaking God's law, including the seventh commandment. The wicked world of darkness celebrates sin against the seventh commandment. For example, pornography is celebrated as a beautiful display of the human body. Homosexuality is celebrated as beautiful love between two lovers happily loving each other. Divorce and remarriage are celebrated as remedy for the hurting. The fornicating of teenagers even in junior high and high school is celebrated as innocent self-exploration. And those works of darkness, verse 11, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness like movies and television programs and music and dancing that are full of sex and sexual innuendos and all of the advertising that's saturated with unclean overtones is celebrated as good American culture. Over against all of that filth and darkness, we hear the seventh commandment of God this morning, and it's for us. This morning, the seventh commandment is for us, and God commands us to examine our homes and our marriages and our dating life and our bodies and our own hearts. And God says, remember, you were a servant in the land of Egypt, spiritual Egypt, in bondage to adultery. And I bought you with the precious blood of my own Passover lamb. I redeemed you. I called you by name. I said, you are mine. And I brought you out of that bondage to serve me in body and in spirit. And so it is then with an attitude of gratitude that we hear the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we want to flee all forms of uncleanness and live chastely before the God of our salvation. So let's take a look at that seventh commandment this morning under the theme called to live chastely. First, in holy wedlock. Secondly, in single life, and third, in our temples. The seventh commandment comes to us this morning. It addresses us and it approaches us with respect to three different positions. First of all, it comes to us in holy wedlock. Answer 108 states that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Holy wedlock refers to marriage, which is that bond that God establishes between one man and one woman for life. It is a lifelong bond between one man and one woman. Wedlock. Wedlock is an old English word for marriage. It does not mean what we might think it probably means by looking at the word, namely, locking of two together in marriage. Evidently, it comes from an old English word that is wedlock. And that word has to do with the activity of a pledge. And so, wedlock is a term that is especially emphasizing the promise or the pledge of marriage, to be faithful to one until death. Wedlock. The King James uses the term wedlock once, Ezekiel 16, verse 38, and I will judge thee as women that break wedlock. And that phrase there, women that break wedlock, is the translation of the exact same word that's found in the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what Ezekiel 16, verse 38 literally says. And I will judge thee as women that commit adultery. And the King James translates that, I judge thee as women that break wedlock. To break wedlock and to commit adultery are synonymous from the perspective of Scripture, one and the same. Well, if breaking wedlock is committing adultery, then keeping wedlock is, and this is our theme, and this is the language of the Catechism, living chastely in wedlock. Wedlock refers to marriage. Wedlock is holy, and it's holy because it was instituted by God to serve, to be a picture of, to illustrate the heavenly wedlock of the covenant between God and His elect people, in which He is, through Jesus Christ, a husband to the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The wedlock is the marriage between Christ and the church, where He, the husband, loves us so much that if He must for our sins go to hell, He's the husband who will. If He must have His name blotted out of the book of God, He will. If He must be accursed and nailed to a tree for His wife's sake, this husband will. His name is Jesus Christ. And the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and in Him the bride of God Himself. That is heavenly wedlock. Now, earthly wedlock between one man and one woman is holy because it is to be an illustration of, and it is to serve, to be consecrated to the heavenly wedlock. So it is referred to as holy wedlock. We ought to underscore the truth of sacred scripture that the love between a husband and a wife in holy wedlock is the strongest and deepest love on earth among humans in their relationships. I suppose we could say the love between a husband and a wife in unholy wedlock is weak and shallow, but love in holy wedlock, which is love in Jesus Christ and by the power of Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ. That love is the deepest love among human beings. The love that a husband has for his wife in holy wedlock is deeper than the love that he has for his father, for his mother, for his son, for his daughter, for his grandson, for his granddaughter, for his best friend. She, the wife, is the apple of his eye, the crown of his head. And the same thing is true for the wife in marriage. Her love for her husband is deeper than the love she has for her own father, for her own mother, for her own son, for her own daughter, for her own grandson, for her own granddaughter, for her own best friend. That man is her husband. He is the apple of her eye, the crown of her head. There is no love on earth as deep as the love between a husband and a wife in holy wedlock. This is the Lord God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That there is no love as deep and strong as the love between a husband and a wife in holy wedlock is the clear testimony of Scripture based on the descriptions of marriage given to us by God in sacred Scripture. In particular, Scripture's description of marriage as a one flesh relationship. Ephesians 5, verse 31. Though we back up to verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that's a quotation, of course, of the institution of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Holy wedlock is a one flesh union. When a woman leaves her father and mother, and when a man leaves his father and mother, and when God takes them and joins them together in holy wedlock, God makes them one flesh. There is no other relationship like that. One flesh. The relationship between a pregnant mother and her unborn baby, in which the unborn baby lives inside of the mother for 9 months, is not a one flesh relationship. There's a relationship deeper and closer than that mother-child relationship, and it is the relationship of the husband and wife who live in holy wedlock, having been made one flesh by God. That is a unique relationship where two human beings come together. It is the work of God in the most intimate way, and they share one life. They have only one life. They have one outlook on life. They have one purpose and goal in life. They speak with one voice in life. They have only one joy and delight together in life. And daily they press closer and closer together, heart to heart, in their shared love for Jesus Christ. And by the power of Jesus Christ. And they give expression to their powerful mutual love of heart and mind and soul and strength in the intimacy of the undefiled marriage bed in which they are very really and beautifully one flesh. This is God's doing. As God alone can do, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Holy wedlock with its profoundly deep love between husband and wife is a most powerful manifestation of the glory of God in creation. It is a most significant aspect of the peculiar beauty of the church of God in this world. It is part of that bright light in the world of darkness. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And part of that light of the church is holy wedlock, where husband and wife love one another in a profoundly deep way. One of the greatest joys for the church on earth, then, is, of course, when a godly man and a godly woman come together in a wedding ceremony. We love weddings between two who are in the Lord. Holy wedlock. And one of the greatest sorrows for the church on earth is mourning with a new widow or a new widower whose holy wedlock was broken by God in death. And one of the most frequent testimonies you hear in the church as it comes out of holy wedlock is our love for one another grows stronger and stronger and deeper and deeper every year. We loved each other when we got married. Of course we did. We were so excited. We were in love. Last year, we got married last year, 5 years ago, 25 years ago, we loved each other. But back then on our wedding date in the early years, we didn't really understand how shallow our love was, how selfish we were being one to another. But looking back now, God has been leading us through all of the joys and the sorrows of life. God has been forcing those selfish tendencies to the surface so that we could deal with them biblically. God has been proving us and purging us by fire. God has been leading us and guiding us. And through the years of our marriage, we have grown to love one another more and more in a deeper and deeper way so that bond of love gets stronger and stronger and tighter. That's holy wedlock. Holy wedlock. There in holy wedlock, in Jesus Christ, is profoundly deep, deep love. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God gave the seventh commandment in the interest of holy wedlock. God gave the seventh commandment first and foremost for the preservation of holy wedlock. When God took his finger and he wrote in stone, in that table of stone, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," God had his eye, first of all, on the husband and the wife in holy wedlock. When God commands us positively to live chastely, he is speaking first to the husband and to the wife in holy wedlock. While the profoundly deep love of holy wedlock is beautiful, the hatred of adultery is, to use the language of the Catechism, accursed of God and that which we ought to detest with all of our hearts. Husband, wife. If you are even thinking about another person in your life with just a few momentary, seemingly harmless, sinfully pleasurable, unclean, adulterous thoughts, you have already gone way too far down a path that will certainly bring shame and misery. It will turn you, says Solomon in Proverbs 6, verse 26, into a piece of bread. If you go down that road and even take one step on that road through some seemingly harmless thoughts that leads to adultery, you will be turned into a piece of bread. A piece of bread. This path will rob you of your money. It will rob you of your thoughts. It will rob you of relationships. It will rob you of life itself so that you are left. He knew it from experience. So that you are nothing but a piece of bread. Husband, wife, God commands you in holy wedlock this morning. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's for the preservation of holy wedlock. While, of course, the worst violation of the seventh commandment in holy wedlock is the joining of the husband's body to another other than his wife, or the joining of the woman's body to another other than that of the husband, the Catechism reminds us that the seventh commandment is very broad in its scope and forbids not only the grossest sin, which is adultery, but God forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. But of course, the command is not merely the negative, thou shalt not engage in any forms of uncleanness. The commandment is not merely for us to avoid adultery in our marriages. And let's not fool ourselves this morning into thinking that we're being very good husbands and very good wives because we've never committed adultery. We've never looked at pornography. We've never dressed in a way that would entice another man. We've never done that. That's good. And God be praised. That's wonderful. But there's more. The commandment of God is always positive. Love your wife. Love your husband because you love the Lord your God. The commandment is to live chastely, as the Catechism puts it. And chastity is the devotion of your entire being to God. And for God's sake, the devotion of your entire being to your husband or wife in holy wedlock. That's chastity. It is devotion of all your heart with all of the affections and the desires. It's the devotion of your whole soul with all of your feelings and emotions. It's the devotion of your mind with every single thought. It's the devotion of all your strength. It's the devotion of your entire body with all the instruments of the body to God and for God's sake to husband, to wife in marriage. That's chastity, devotion of the entire being to God and to the spouse in holy wedlock. Not merely separation from sin, chastity is positively devotion to spouse. Holy wedlock in harmony with the seventh commandment is so beautiful as husband and wife live chastely in their love for God. And that's the commandment this morning. Husband and wife live chastely in holy wedlock. In the second place this morning, the seventh commandment addresses us and approaches us in single life. The Catechism states that we must live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Single life is good. Not every elect, regenerated, believing, justified, sanctified member of the Church of Jesus Christ lives in holy wedlock, ought to live in holy wedlock, or is called to live in holy wedlock. Some are called to the single life and live the single life. That is, not every Christian who lives in the heavenly holy wedlock of God's covenant and has a living relationship with the husband, Jesus Christ, lives in earthly holy wedlock with another man or woman. There is the single life, and the single life is good. The single life is not a secondary life in the church. It's not a second tier or lower caliber life in the church, so that toward the pinnacle are all of the marriages, holy wedlock, and as you work your way down the pyramid towards the bottom, then you have the single life. The single life is not secondary or second rate. It is good. Everyone knows that the Apostle Paul lived in the single state. He lived the single life. And he praised the virtues and the advantages of the single life because he didn't have a home to which he was bound. Bound to wife, bound to children, and that afforded him opportunities for service of Christ in the church throughout the world. And he seized with both of his hands and all of his heart those opportunities to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:32-33. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried I would be an example. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. The single life is good. There are three different manifestations of the single life. First, there is the single life as we ordinarily conceive of it, and that was the single life experienced by the Apostle Paul. It is the life of one who has never entered into holy wedlock. It may be the life of a young male or female, young adult, or middle-aged individual, or aged saint who has never been married and does not desire marriage, very happy in the single life. Or a young man or woman, or middle-aged man or woman, older man or woman who's never been married and yearns for marriage. Prays that God will send into the path a God-fearing man or woman, and prays daily for contentment with God's will. Single life. The life of those who have never been married. Secondly, there is the single life for those who once lived in holy wedlock, but God broke the marriage bond by death, so that they are now what we call a widow or a widower. They live the single life. Some of them lose their spouses when they are very young. A woman could be made a widow at age 20. A man at age 20. Some of them become widows or widowers very, very late in life, in their 80s or 90s. These members, called widows or widowers, have the unique experience of knowing what it is like to enter into holy wedlock and then to be taken out of holy wedlock. They live the single life. First of all, there are those who have never been married. Secondly, there are those who used to be married. And thirdly and finally, there are those who are married and live the single life. The single life of those who are married. These believers do not live in the single state. They do not live in the single state. They live in the married state. However, they do not live the married life with the marriage bed, but they live the single life in the married state. The explanation for their single life is serious sin. The scripture gives us some examples. First of all, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 15 speaks of an unbelieving spouse who wickedly deserts the faithful believing spouse in pursuit of sin. So you have a believer who's married, but his or her spouse has left and wickedly forsaken him or her. That believer lives the single life in the married state. A second example in Scripture, and there are all kinds of passages, we know them, would be in the case of adultery and divorce. We'll come to a few passages in just a moment. As you know, God permits divorce on the ground and only on the ground of adultery, though God, of course, does not permit remarriage so long as the spouse yet liveth. In such a case where there is adultery and divorce, one may live the single life in the married state. A third example would be what is probably most common, and that's living the single life in the married state privately. It would be a husband and wife who live together in the same house, but unbeknownst to anyone else, they do not share the marriage bed. They do not actually live in a marriage relationship because of unresolved sin. Though it is hidden to everyone else, both are living the single life in the married state. Three manifestations of the single life. Those who have never been married, those who used to be married, those who presently are married. The seventh commandment of God comes and addresses all who are living the single life. To the singles who have never been married, to the singles who were once married but now are no longer married, to all of these singles, whether they be presently dating or not, God says, no fornication. The Catechism continues, no unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. God says in the seventh commandment, do not find in pornography a substitute for the spouse you wish you had. God says in your dating, you are a sanctified believer. You know the boundaries. You know when you're trespassing. You know what is reserved exclusively for marriage, where you ought not go, what you ought not touch, what you ought not do. You know, keep your vessel chaste. God says in His Word, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Verse 3. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God says this too. Remember in your dating that marriage is for life. And when you come to the ceremony and you exchange those vows and you exchange those rings, that's for life. And you may never say in the back of your mind, well, if it doesn't work out, I know there may be another option. When you get married to another person, you are married to them for life. Remember that in your dating. Dating is serious. Nothing to be fooled around with and taken lightheartedly. Dating is for marriage, and marriage is for life. God says to the singles, keep your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength and your body with all of its instruments pure, devoted to me in love. Live chastely. Live chastely. To the single members who are in the married state, but living the single life because of serious sin, God says, you are married. You are married. You have a spouse, and no one else may have you and your body. Though virtually the entire Reformed and Presbyterian church world grants the believer whose marriage has been troubled by serious sin, first adultery, then wicked forsaking, desertion is included, and pretty soon everything's included, grants to the believer whose marriage has been troubled by serious sin a dispensation to go get remarried. The Word of God says otherwise, and we must stand with the Word of God. The Word of God says, if you get remarried while your spouse is still living, you must be called an adulterer or an adulteress. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The Word of God says, no remarriage while the spouse yet liveth. In the specific case in which a believer is living the single life in the married state because of adultery and divorce, the Word of God in the seventh commandment demands remain unmarried or be reconciled. Matthew 5, verse 32 permits divorce on the ground of fornication. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away, divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. One ground for divorce. But you know well the scriptures and the teaching that no remarriage is permitted after divorce, so long as the spouse yet liveth. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Remain unmarried. That's the command of God. That is, do not marry another person. Live the single life in the married state. Remain unmarried or be reconciled. And as soon as you get remarried, you just destroyed the possibility of reconciliation to the one who actually is your husband, your wife. Remain unmarried or be reconciled as husband and wife, which you are, husband and wife. That's the familiar teaching of the Word of God in some of the prominent passages. To move to another case, if one is married but living the single life because one was wickedly forsaken by an unbelieving spouse, the Word of God says this in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15. Now we return to that aforementioned passage. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, you got a man, a believer, his wife doesn't believe, and she be pleased to dwell with him, then let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. You're a believing woman. Your husband's an unbeliever. If he wants to live with you, live with him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, he doesn't want to stay. He wants to go. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. You're a believing woman. Your husband's an unbeliever. He doesn't want to stay. He wants to run away, leave you, and go after sin. You're still married. You're still married. You are still bound by the law. He is your husband so long as he liveth. But, says the apostle, you are not under bondage. You are bound. He's your husband. But you are not, this is a different word, you are not under bondage. That means, though reconciliation is still a goal 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Though reconciliation is still a goal, you are not enslaved to your spouse, so that when he runs away, you have to try to follow him all through the world and say, I want to be reconciled, I want to be reconciled. You're not enslaved that way. Let him go. You're not under bondage. God hath called us to peace. You're still married. Marriage is a lifelong bond. God alone can break through death. So the seventh commandment says, you're still married. Preserve yourself in chastity. If one is married but living the single life with the spouse in the same house, the word of God is be reconciled. Mortify your old man. Quicken your new man. Lord's Day 33. Be reconciled. To all the married who are living the single life because of serious sin, of course, God says, do not find a substitute in pornography. Do not say, my life is so hard, it may be unbelievably hard. And it is. It can be. But don't say, my life is so hard and I don't have self-containment. So though I won't go get married to another person, surely, in all of the difficulty of my life, God permits me just a little X-rated internet activity right before I go to bed. No, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the positive command is devote the whole of your being unto God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All uncleanness, as the catechism, is a curse of God. Serve the Lord God with all your being and then seek to be reconciled to your spouse where God obviously demands it. Between two living in the same house and where God may make it possible in the case of adultery or desertion, be reconciled. The seventh commandment not only comes to us in holy wedlock, it not only comes to us in single life, it comes to us, God be praised, it comes to us in our temples. Our body and soul is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Catechism says in answer 109, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost. And so on. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus Christ bought us with his blood at Calvary. He bought us. And he made us his temple. And Jesus Christ purges us with the blood he shed at Calvary, removing all of the guilty stains from our temple. And Jesus Christ fills us with his own Holy Spirit so that our body and soul is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The chastity of Christ himself. He was chaste. He was chaste. The chastity of Christ himself is by the Holy Spirit infused within us in the new man so that we have the power of chastity within us, which is the power of the Holy Ghost. There is no such thing as chastity apart from the Holy Ghost. Only Spirit-filled temples are chaste. The ungodly man may save his body from marriage. That's not chastity. The ungodly man may detest pornography and adultery and marital cheating and unfaithfulness. He detests it. That's not chastity. Chastity is a gift of the cross. Chastity is worked exclusively by the Holy Spirit. And it is the devotion of the entire body and the soul of the individual to God. And for God's sake, as the case may be in holy wedlock, to husband or wife. The Holy Ghost within us, we are temples, is the power to live chastely. He's the power in holy wedlock. He's the power whereby the husband and the wife in holy wedlock in the Church of Jesus Christ love each other with that deep and intimate love. Without Him, they will not. He is the power whereby they purge out of their marriage the leaven of selfishness. Without Him, they will not. He is the power whereby they humble themselves, they crucify their pride, and they confess their sins openly to one another. Without Him, they will not. He is the power whereby they willingly forgive one another and embrace. Without Him, they will not. He's the power whereby husband and wife cleave to one another as inseparable companions, finding their delight in one another. Without the Spirit, they will not. He is the power of chastity in our marriages. And may the God before whom we preach this morning and whom we hear, may He never take from our marriages His Holy Spirit. May He not allow us to grieve His Holy Spirit in our marriages, but may He fill us with all the gracious workings of the Holy Spirit so that we husbands and wives in holy wedlock live chastely together. The Holy Spirit within us is the divine power of the single life of chastity, the power whereby the young man or woman keeps himself pure. And his garments, her garments, unspotted from sexual sins and dating, flees all temptations. The Spirit is the power whereby the one living the single life in the married state lives honorably before God in every situation, hard as it may be. For all of us, in every aspect of our life, the Holy Spirit within us temples is the power to live chastely. What other power can explain how Christians live chastely in this world of darkness? The whole world has gone mad with sexual sins. The church world has gone mad with abuses, violations of the seventh commandment. The devil thrusts at us temptations day after day, moment after moment. So many public places like the university campuses are teeming with young maidens enticing and flaunting their flesh. The land is full of God-haters who are willfully blind and confused about marriage between marriage as a lifelong bond between one man and one woman, or sexuality in that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. How is it possible with all of this darkness, all of these pressures, all of these temptations for a child of God, for a young person, for the youth of the covenant to live chastely? The power is in the Holy Spirit. And when we stumble and fall, and when we break the seventh commandment, the Holy Spirit is the one who will move us to a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and as it were, cause us to fall down on our faces in the dust, covering ourselves with sackcloth and ashes, and pour out our soul pleading to God or to another, as the case may be, for forgiveness. Because He's a God of mercy, He forgives. The Spirit is the power to live chastely. And we have Him. We are temples of the Holy Ghost. So that this morning we hear the seventh commandment and say, "Yea, Lord, it is my delight to live chastely in holy wedlock and the single life." Amen. It is only divine power that can keep us on the very straight and narrow path of chastity. Not our power. We know that, Lord. We know that from experience. The Spirit alone can keep us on the right way. May He Do not allow our foot to stumble. Do not allow us to fall. Destroy the devil and all of his wicked stratagems as he tries to lure us into sexual sins against thy holy law. They promise so much. They deliver only shame and misery. Lord, preserve us. But not only save us from sin, Lord, we desire more. Take the whole of our heart and consecrate it unto thee in loving, joyful, willing service. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.